Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. And we pray that we might have respect for the fact that you have inspired this book and that it is a book of lessons for us. We pray our hearts will be revealed to ourselves of how we deal with it. And we may not be overly critical of those who look at it different ways. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for the instruction you give us. And we pray that this time will be instructive today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So our plan today, as we just talked about yesterday, is we're just going to read through it. And then get some responses from you of what you think about what you're reading. And we'll see how that fits in with where we're going. I will be honest with you. I guess about 35 years ago, I studied it. And I taught it, actually, at another church on Tuesday evening. So it was an old Primlet Brethren church, mostly senior people, and they just sat there and listened. No comments, no questions, and that was it. Now, I don't think I did a very good job. I don't know that I'm going to do a very good job this time, but at that time, I thought there were so many incorrect interpretations of the book of Song of Solomon that needed to be covered in a different way. So hopefully we can do that honestly and properly over the next few weeks. So let's start just by reading it. It's actually a story in about seven different chapters. And the chapters don't coincide with the actual chapters in the book itself. They overlap and so on. So the first chapter starts, of course, at verse 1 of chapter 1 and goes right through to verse 7 of chapter 2. So let's just read through that. And I may get some of you to read later, but I'll read the first one. Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. And my Bible has broken it up, so it says the bride confesses her love, and she says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine, your anointing oils are fragrant, your name is oil poured out, therefore virgins love you. Draw me after you, let us run, the king has brought me into his chambers. Others say, we will exalt and rejoice in you. We will extol your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. She then says, I am very dark, but lovely. O daughters of Jerusalem, like tents of Kedar, like curtains of Solomon, do not gaze at me because I am dark, because the sun has looked upon me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me keeper of the vineyards. But my own vineyard I have not kept. Tell me, whom my soul loves, where you pasture your flock, where you make it lie down at noon. So why should I be like one who veils herself beside the flocks of your companions? Then my Bible says Solomon and his bride delight in each other. He says it. You do not know, O most beautiful among women, follow in the tracks of the flock and pasture your young goats beside the shepherd's tents. I compare you, my love, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with strings of pearls, jewels. Others say, we will make for you ornaments of gold studded with silver. She, while the king was on his couch, my nard gave forth its fragrance. My My beloved is to me a sachet of myrrh that lie between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blossoms in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Behold, he says, behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful, your eyes are doves. She says, behold, you are beautiful, my beloved, truly delightful. Our couch is green. The beams of our house are cedar and our rafters are pine. I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. He says, as a lily among brambles, so is my love among young women. She says, as an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. With great delight I sat in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me with love. Sustain me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am sick with love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you do not stir up and awaken love until it pleases. How many of you have studied Song of Solomon before in any context? Okay, put it this way. How many have read it through? Have you ever wondered what it's all about?
Every single time. Every single time.
So, some reaction. What do you think?
I know the traditional Brethren interpretation is this apple tree is Jesus Christ for some reason.
Yes.
I don't know why.
I don't know why either. Okay. First of all, let me say this. There are several different ways to look at this book. One is allegorical, where it tells about something else. And we're going to get into all the details. I've got a list of something like 19 different ways that it's been interpreted. There is a super spiritual way of looking at it. And of course, it's from the Bible, right? So it is a spiritual story. There is something in it that God is going to tell us. But it has... What other book of the Bible can we read and say, that isn't what it means? You know what I mean? If God gives us a book, then there must be something here. And so I think what we're going to do is look at it literally, it's saying what it means. And when you see an apple, we're not going to see something else. It's an apple. Right? I've read a lot of different commentaries on this. And it's amazing how all of a sudden you get all these sexual references about everything that's going. And cinnamon means something and myrrh means something else. Let's not go there, okay? One of the problems with being allegorical is the fact that everybody can make it something else. And nobody's right. If we look at it literally, then how can you go wrong? Any other comments that you wonder about or you notice in the story so far? Yeah.
I'm just wondering if it was a picture of Christ and his bride, the church.
That's an allegorical approach. And we'll ask the question, Solomon... Says this, Song of Solomon. Remember, Solomon wrote 105 songs. He wrote 3,000 proverbs. And this is the Song of Songs. In other words, this is the superior, this is the best song that he wrote. Right? The song of all his songs. Do you think Solomon sat down and wrote this thinking of the church? Okay, let's go back. When Abraham offered Isaac, was he thinking about Jesus dying on the cross? No. Can we take some of the stories in the Bible and see a parallel, or almost like a type of things to come? is the offering of Isaac on the altar similar to the offering of Christ when it occurs in the exact same spot? Sure. There are many places in Scripture. Look at the experience of Joseph in prison. We often see a type of Christ. But when Moses sat down to write these things, he wasn't thinking of that. So this is not a typical allegory. Does anybody know a well-known story which is an allegory?
Pilgrim's Progress.
He intentionally sat down and wrote a story which was not factual because he wanted it to represent something else. That's what an allegory is, right? This isn't, because this is actually, I believe, an actual reference to some people that lived, right? And that we can learn some lessons from. Yeah?
It was just something that caught my attention about that question here. Chapter 2, verse 1, it says, Rose of Sharon and the Lily of the Valleys.
Yeah.
Those are typically, from what I've heard, like titles for Christ. Is that actually not true?
Well, yes and no. Let's first of all, lilies of the valley were just weeds. And they aren't the lily of the valley that we know. They're probably something like a crocus or some sort of bulb like that. And so he's just saying that she is saying, I'm just a lily of the valley. I'm just an ordinary person. I'm not like anybody. I'm nothing special. A rose of Sharon. When you go out into the fields, they were everywhere. So that's what that means. She is saying it, isn't she? She says, I am Rosa Sharon, a lily of the valleys. I'm just an ordinary person. Then he says, oh, but you're a lily among the brambles. In other words, everybody else is a bramble compared to you. See, you see the interchange there? And so it's good that whoever came up with this sees that there's different people talking here. However, I believe strongly that they missed a few. And we're going to look at it. I'm going to give you a sheet of paper next week which outlines who the individuals who are talking probably are. For example, if we go back to chapter 1, verse 4, the bride is saying, draw me after you, but then the others are saying, let us run. And then the bride says again, the king has brought me into the chambers. And we're going to talk about who this probably is, this lady. And I have another provocative question to ask you. Her lover, in verse 7, chapter 1, tell me whom you, my soul loves, where you pasture your flocks. When was Solomon ever a shepherd?
Was it the mice of James and Rachel?
Pardon?
The mice of Rachel? Who was part of Rachel?
Mm-hmm.
Rachel?
Well, both were. But Rachel was a shepherd. And so was Moses' wife. But when was Solomon ever a shepherd? So we must be talking about someone, not Solomon. Anyway, any other comments, questions before we go? Yeah.
I just know very practically one of the reasons possibly why I find it really hard is that we treat Song of Solomon almost like its own thing in Scripture, kind of like maybe the Book of Esther or something like that, where it's like we just it doesn't really connect to anything.
Okay,
it's
that's
like,
a good point.
Unlike, you know, Galatians or Ephesians and or Genesis, and it connects everywhere. It's like Song of Solomon is just its own thing, so we just find it hard to study.
There is some connection to elsewhere in Scripture, I believe. Mm. And we'll talk about that next week. But you're right. And I think your point is well taken, because what type of writing is this? It's wisdom, but it's also
poetry.
Poetry, right? You treat poetry different than you do Genesis.
Right.
Right? Or Ephesians. How many of you remember taking Shakespeare in high school or in school? Did you understand what he was talking about?
No.
Because they use flowery language that almost doesn't make sense. And so that's what's happening here. The flowery language is to emphasize the emotions and so on, but it doesn't necessarily refer to anything, if you know what I mean. Do you understand? Is that a good answer for you?
Yeah, I guess I'm just trying to put that together with what you said earlier about it being literal. Because it's like, just because it's poetic doesn't... Because oftentimes you think that, well, because it's poetry, it's not literal. But those two things are not... How do you say it? They're not mutually exclusive. It can be poetic, but it's also literal.
Yeah, okay. So what I'm saying, when we take it literal, an apple is an apple.
Right.
A tree is a tree. Yeah, I'll let you in on one that shows the difference here. If you look at verse 17 of chapter 1, it's actually started at 16. She is talking about her beloved, right? Behold, you're beautiful, my beloved, truly delightful. Our couch is green. The beams of our house are cedar, and the rafters are pine. Now, are you thinking of a house that he's built with cedar and pine? He's talking about the fact that they get together in the bush and they meet each other, green being the fauna. The rafters are just cedar trees, pine, right? So they're out of doors when they meet. And nothing sexual or anything like that, just that this is how they get together and enjoy his other's company. He's saying, our couch is green. Our beams are cedar, and our rafters are pine, as compared to Solomon's. You see? And you're going to see this sort of thing all the way through, where she's comparing the things that we enjoy together as lovers and what Solomon has to offer. Let's keep reading. You were going to say something, Kelly. I'm sorry.
Oh, I was just going to ask. You might have addressed it already, but you do see it broken down, she and others and she. So that comes from translators. So that wasn't in the original text. Is that right?
Yep. No, that's right. And maybe you're wondering why they can say this. And it's because of the gender of the nouns and so on. And those who are experienced in language know that here a woman is speaking, not a man, and vice versa. So that's how they can break it down. But then it's very difficult to say when it says he, is that Solomon? Or is that someone else? Or she, which one it is. And there are some places where there is a collection of people. I will call them the court ladies. It could be Solomon's harem. It could be any group of ladies. And that would be the others. So that's why it's broken down, because of the language translators. So let's start with verse 8, and it will go right through to verse 1 of chapter 5. Sorry, I'm in the wrong spot. It will go right through to chapter 3, verse 5. Someone like to read that, so you don't have to listen to me, okay?
The voice of my beloved. Behold, he comes, leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, looking through the lattice. My beloved speaks and says to me, arise, my lover, the beautiful one, and come away. For behold, the winter is past, the rain is over, and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree ripens its figs, and the vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. O, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the crannies of the cliff, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He grazes among the lilies. Until the day breathes and the shadows flee, turn, my beloved, be like a gazelle or a young stag on cleft mountains. On my bed by night, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. I will rise now and go about the city. In the streets and in the squares, I will seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. The watchmen found me as they went about in the city. Have you seen him whom my soul loves? Scarcely had I passed them when I found him whom my soul loves. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her who conceived me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases.
So I think we want to be aware of another thing that is happening here. There's parts of this are actually happening. Parts are like a dream or a vision. Perhaps looking back at times that they had enjoyed together in the past, or something that she has had a nightmare about and has scared her. So that's probably what's happened there in chapter 3, the first few verses, where she says, I sought him on my bed at night. Well, she's kind of in a dream situation. That happens again, okay? So commentators say it's very difficult in some of these vignettes to see whether it's actually happening or whether it's wishful thinking because someone is in love and wishing something would happen. Okay, the next section goes from there to right through to the first verse of chapter 5. Someone would like to read that?
I'll do it.
Yep.
What is that coming up from the wilderness like columns of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the fragrant powders of a merchant? Behold, it is the litter of Solomon. Around it are 60 mighty men, some of the mighty men of Israel, all of whom are wearing swords and expert in war, each with his sword on his thigh, against terror by night. King Solomon made himself a carriage from the wood of Lebanon. He made its posts of silver, its back of gold, its seat of purple. Its interior was inlaid with love by the daughters of Jerusalem. Go out, O daughters of Jerusalem, and look upon King Solomon with the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, on the day of the gladness of his heart. Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats leaping down the slopes of Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of shorn ewes that come up from the washing, all of which bear twins, and not one of them has lost its young. Your lips are like a scarlet thread, and your mouth is lovely. Your cheeks are like halves of a pomegranate behind your veil. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built in rows of stone. On it hang 1,000 shields, all of them shields of warriors. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle that graze among the lilies. Until the day breathes and the shadows flee, I will go away to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. You are altogether beautiful, my love. There is no flaw in you. Come with me from Lebanon, my blood. Come with me from Lebanon. Depart from the peak of Amana, from the peak of Seir and Hermon, from the dens of lions, from the mountains of the leopards. You have captivated my heart, my sister, my bride. You have captivated my heart with one glance of your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace. How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than wine and the fragrance of oil, your oils than any spice. Your lips drip nectar, my bride. Honey and milk are under your tongue. The fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. A garden locked is my sister, my bride. A spring locked, a fountain sealed. Your shoots are an orchard of pomegranates with all choicest fruits. Henna with nard, nard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all choice spices. A garden fountain, a well of living water, and flowing streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come, O south wind. Blow upon my garden, let its spices flow. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat its choicest fruits. I came to my garden, my sister, my bride. I gathered my myrrh with my spice, and I ate my honeycomb with my honey. I drank my wine with my milk.
So one thing we have to keep in mind is the customs of husband and wife during the betrothal period. Remember, we talked about this on the Tuesday nights. And when it talks about a bride, that would be true of a young lady during the betrothal time. So that does not necessarily mean that they are literally married, but they are betrothed. And the fact that she's wearing a veil would indicate that she is not yet married. Any comments or questions so far?
Sir, just a quick question.
Pardon?
Just a quick question.
Yeah.
Because all you really have to go on is the pronouns. Like, it's not like, you know, this character says such and such, and this other character says, you know, it doesn't do that. You kind of have to gain that from the implication. So that's where it's kind of hard, you know, when people talk about, are there two characters? Are there three characters? You know, it's just kind of hard because all you have to go on are what they're saying.
So there are some clues. For example, when Solomon is speaking, he uses a different type of language than the shepherd would. The shepherd who talks about nature and ordinary things. Solomon talks about glory and grandeur and so on. And so that's one of the things we're going to look at too. Even though it may be two males speaking, they use different language. There's another thing here. I think we need to pay attention to. I'll see it. I think we've kind of overlooked it. We saw that the phrase, my beloved is mine and I am his. Did we not? Where is it?
92,
isn't
it?
Mm-hmm.
62, verse 16.
Yeah. Solomon have? 700 wives and 300 concubines. So can you imagine someone saying of Solomon, I am his and he is mine? Because he has a lot of others, right? As a matter of fact, when we get to it, we're going to find out that already at this point, Solomon's writing it, he's talking about having many, many other wives. I didn't mark this out in my Bible, but we have. We've done. All right, we're going to go from there. Verse 2 of chapter 5. that goes right through to chapter 6, verse 3. Someone would like to read that?
I slept, but my heart was awake. A sound, my beloved, is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is wet with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. I put off my garment, how could I put it on? I had bathed my feet, how could I soil them? My beloved put his hand to the latch, and my heart was thrilled within me. I arose to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh, on the handles of the bowl. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned and gone. My soul failed me when he spoke. I sought him, but found him not. I called him, but he gave no answer. The watchmen found me as they went about in the city. They beat me, they bruised me, they took away my veil, those watchmen of the walls. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him I am sick with love. What is your beloved more than another beloved, O most beautiful among women? What is your beloved more than another beloved, that you thus adjure us? My beloved is radiant and ruddy, distinguished among 10,000. His head is the finest gold, his locks are wavy, black as raven. His eyes are like doves, beside streams of water, bathed in milk, sitting beside a full pool. His cheeks are like beds of spices, mounds of sweet-smelling herbs. His lips are lilies, dripping with liquid myrrh. His arms are rods of gold, set with jewels. His body is polished ivory, bedecked with sapphires. His legs are alabaster columns, set on bases of gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, and he is altogether desirable. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Where has your beloved gone, O most beautiful among women? Where has your beloved turned, that we may seek him with you? My beloved has gone down to his garden, to the beds of spices, to graze in the gardens, and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine.
Okay. I'll give you a little background here on what I'm doing. I've been studying this for months. This is as far as I've got in figuring this out. So from here on, I'm not exactly sure where the divisions are. We do start at verse 4, and you'll notice here, your Bible says Solomon and his bride delight in each other. And it's very likely this is Solomon talking, but not all the way through. But you can find out some details here about Solomon, about how many wives he had at this point. So let's read chapter 6, verse 4, right through to the end of chapter 6. Someone read that? Let me do that then. You are beautiful as Tisra, my love, lovely as Jerusalem, awesome as an army with banners. And we're going to talk about this language that he's using. You'll notice that it's very, regal-like in this subject. You turn away your eyes from me, for they overwhelm me. Your hair is like a flock of goats leaping down the slopes of Gilead. Your teeth are like flocks of ewes that come out of washing. All of them bearing twins, not one of them has lost its young. They didn't have dental care back then, so it's amazing she's got all her teeth, that's what he's saying. Your cheeks are like halves of pomegranate behind your veil. There are 60 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. My dove, my perfect one, is the only one of her mother, pure to her who bore her. The young women saw her, called her blessed. The queens and concubines also, they praised her. Who is this who looks down like the dawn, beautiful as the moon, bright as the sun, awesome as an army of banners. She says, I went down to the nut orchard to look at the blossoms of the valley, to see whether the vines had budded, whether the pomegranates were in bloom. Before I was aware, my desire set me among the chariots of my kinsman, a prince. Return, return, O Shulamite, return, O Truin, return, that we may look upon you. Why should you look upon the Shulamite as upon a dance before two armies? So there we learn that this is a Shulamite woman who is actually the lady, and we'll talk about that. And the dance of two armies, that's actually, well, I won't get into it, but it's a little out of place for her. So, chapter 7, someone just want to read chapter 7? Okay.
How beautiful are your feet in sandals, O noble daughter. Your rounded thighs are like jewels, the work of a master's hand. Your navels are like gold that never lacks mixed wine. Your belly is a heap of wheat encircled with lilies. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle. Your neck is like an ivory tower. Your eyes are pools in Heshbon. By the gate of Bat Rabim, your nose is like a tower of Lebanon, which looks toward Damascus. Your head crowns you like Carmel, and your flowing locks are like purple. A king is held captive in the tresses. How beautiful and pleasant you are, O loved one, with all your delights. Your stature is like a palm tree, and your breasts are like its clusters. I say I will climb a palm tree and lay hold of its fruit. Oh, may your breasts be like clusters of the vine, and the scent of your breath like apples, and your mouth like the best wine. It goes down smoothly for my beloved, gliding over lips and teeth. I am my beloved, and his desire is for me. Come, my beloved, let's go out into the fields and lodge in the villages. Let us go out early to the vineyards and see whether the vines have budded, whether the grape blossoms have opened and the pomegranates are in bloom. There I will give you my love. The mandrakes give forth their fragrance, and beside our doors are all choice fruits, new as well as old, which I have laid up for you, O my beloved.
One thing you've probably noticed here is that there's no narration. It's all just a bunch of people speaking, right? Normally in a play, there's some comment in between by a narrator saying, this is happening here, and this is happening there. So this is a series of, what should I say, it's a conversations, but they don't all appear at the same time. They go over a period of time. Notice at the beginning, what time of the year was it? Talking about.
Is that the crocus and all that?
Mm-hmm.
Was that like the crocus?
Yeah, it talks about the trees budding and the blossoms and so on. So it's the
spring.
And what time of the year is it here?
Mandrake.
See whether the vines have budded, the grape blossoms have opened and so on. So it's
summer.
Springtime.
Spring again. Right? Oh. So there's a lapse time between each of these happening. And then we have the last chapter, chapter 8. So I want to read that.
Sure. Oh, that you were like a brother to me who nursed at my mother's breast. If I found you outside, I would kiss you, and none would despise me. I would lead you and bring you into the house of my mother, she who used to teach me. I would give you spiced wine to drink, the juice of my pomegranate. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. Who is that coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? Under the apple tree I awakened you. There your mother was in labor with you. There she who bore you was in labor. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. If a man offered for love all the wealth of his house, he would be utterly despised. We have a little sister, and she has no breasts. What shall we do for our sister on the day when she is spoken for? If she is a wall, we will build on her a battlement of silver. But if she is a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. I was a wall, and my breasts were like towers. Then I was in his eyes as one who finds peace. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamath. He let out the vineyard to keepers. Each one was to bring for its fruit 1,000 pieces of silver. My vineyard, my very own, is before me. You, O Solomon, may have 1,000, and the keepers of the fruit 200. O you who dwell in the gardens with companions, listening for your voice, let me hear it. Make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices.
So I'll give you a little foretaste. I believe that between verse 4 and verse 5 of that chapter is when they actually get married, the beloved and the young lady. Anyway, that's the song. And because it was a song, it maybe had some music. Who knows? Because that's what you do with songs, right? You sing it. Now, going back, it was always accepted in Scripture by the Jews. And they were quite defiant if anyone should suggest that it was not suitable for Scripture. But they always saw it as a picture of their relationship with their with God, and as an allegorical form. And all the way through the Dark Ages and so on, it was always treated as an allegory. It wasn't until probably the Reformation, when people started to treat Scripture more literally, that it started to become recognized as literal. Unfortunately, today, most commentaries that you buy on the Song of Solomon treat it as an allegory, and they also treat it as Solomon being the lover. And so it's very difficult to find commentaries which treat it the way I believe that we're going to talk about it. There are many, but you have to really search for them because they're not popular. Even John MacArthur believed that the lover was Solomon. And I believe that is wrong because of many of the things that we will see as we go through it. I don't want to be arrogant about it, but I think we need to treat it with some respect for how it's written. Any other comments? We're just going to quit a little early if that's okay, but that's what was planned today, just to have a kind of a little bit of an overview of where we're going. Now you're really concerned, aren't you?
Very much so.
There are some really interesting word pictures here which apply to our relationship with our Savior. There's no question about it. We're going to look at those too. When you say, my beloved is mine and I am his, that's a relationship too that we should have. And we'll look at things like that. Any other comments, questions? The Jews had require this to be read every year at Passover. Why? Do you know why? They see it as a relationship between God and the Jewish nation. They are the bride, right? As explained through Scripture. And so they, and because of Passover, they're recognizing God's hand in their delivery. They require it to be read many times. You find people saying, well, we let people read it, but nobody under the age of 30. that sort of thing. But any other comments?
It's going to be a great study, David.
Interesting. Yeah.
So is one of my favorite hints from Lily of the Valley totally wrong?
I've thought of that too.
He's the Lily of the Valley.
And also, he's the Lily of the Valley, the bright morning star. Fairest of 10,000. It's another line in here.
Yeah.
He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. That's what it's about Christ.
That's right.
Yeah.
It's not talking about Christ, but poem by, I don't know if anyone knows, J. Vernon McGee.
Oh, yeah.
He has a comment about that. Jesus is the fairest of, the cheapest among 10,000, you know, that sort of thing. So.
Oh, I just know it's not lying in here. He is the fairest of 10,000.
Oh, no, that's right.
Yeah.
He's, yeah, chiefest or fairest, yeah. Okay, let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you that we can have minds to understand and hearts to receive what you have to say to us. We pray that we might be willing and humble to understand what you have to say to us as we read this passage over the next few weeks. Thank you for each one that's come, and we pray that our hearts might be warmed towards you as we go to our next service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.